If you would, please feel free to take out your Bibles this morning as we'll be looking to charge ahead. And charging ahead would mean that we had a starting point. And a few months ago, we stood here, I think it was the last time I was up here, a week after Christmas or New Year. I think it was a week after New Year's. And so we had celebrated, yay, the birth of Christ. Then, a week and a half ago, we were here in remembrance of Christ's death. And then last week, along with everybody else in this world, we were here to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That essentially is what we call the Christ event, the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And so now we stand here this morning, sit here this morning, wondering what's next, because even though Jesus is with God at his right, at the right side of God, we're still here. We are still here. But to do what? And so we're going to look at some scripture this morning that could help us provide some guidance as to what is left to do. So if you would, turn with me now to the first letter of John. And we'll be in all of chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2. This being the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to him if we obey the commands, his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not know what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are made or in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you now, full of excitement that's been bottled up for a week now, or since the resurrection of your Son, our King. And now with our eyes open to read your word, ears open to hear your voice, your spirit, may our hearts be open to receive your message, take heed to it, and be ready to act at moment's notice. Guide us and direct us as we ask for all things in Christ's name. Amen. And so now we sit here, stand here, and some of us may fall into, or know of people, right, not us, obviously, but some people fall into this kind of lackluster mode, because it's all, we put all of our energy, and there's only probably two times of the year, you know, Christmas and Easter, where you can unequivocally go to people and talk to them, tell them, and celebrate Jesus in a way that is without barrier, without any pretensions or anything, and just go and just show love to somebody. And yet afterwards, sometimes we forget what we're left to do. Some of us may fall into a stupor, right? A lack of energy and enthusiasm. And above that, then, if we do that, then we allow for heresy to come between people and God. Heresy being a false teaching, a compromising of our witness of the word. You see, it's that we're in competition with other beliefs, other systems, other people that try to tell God's people that God doesn't exist. And so we're here not just to compete, but to complete and to tell the truth. And so what does that mean? Well, have we forgotten that we are all witnesses to God's story? You and I? A witness is someone who testifies to what they have seen or heard. Like an eyewitness. Eyewitness news. Yeah. Right? Or someone describing an event that they've seen as a story. Sometimes it turns into folklore, you know, as you get older, remember? It was just the elementary school was just down the street. And then by the time you got grandchildren, it was a mile. And it was bad weather every day you walked to school, remember? All those things. I only remember because my grandpa seems to be telling me those stories nowadays. And so we remember these things, and yet we have a story, a witness of our own lives in terms of how we connect in God's story, in this overall plan. Some describe receiving God's grace as an unforgettable moment in time. There's this distinct, man, I fell to my knees, and some of us just wake up one day and say, man, this is, I don't know who I was, but I'm now new in God. Some of us or others describe it as receiving God's grace as a lifelong process of a growing in grace to say there's a distinction of when I was of the flesh and I'm of the spirit, but I'm still a work in progress and my story is still to be told. And so they witness in a more kind of progression. But see, regardless of all that, we are all consumed or connected to each other by our own histories, right? Our own stories. And we believe in God. And that we believe not only in God, but then in this truth that we then share by not only serving, but then teaching in community with one another. And so how can we stay focused and prepared for the kingdom work ahead of us? Well, there's probably a few things we could do, and we don't have to look far to find those things. For 1 John verses in chapter 1, there are the first four verses. We can take our kind of our current day, everyday earthly approaches and turn them into a kingdom methodology or practice. The first of which, verses 1 through 4, tells us that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This is proclaiming the concerning word of life. Doesn't sound new to me. The writer of this first letter of John is a John that you've seen familiar in the Gospel of John. You know, the John 3:16 that tells that God so loved the world. You know, this is something that's not new to us. It's something we take very seriously, right? And so we go out and go, yeah, this is serious stuff. This is our current witness. But serious, come on, people, this is not just serious, but it's urgent. And so what can we do? We can turn our seriousness into urgency. Oh, I love that graphic. It's nice. Nothing says urgency more than an ambulance. We talk about this at church and Bible study, at home with our friends, with our family. But what about those people that surround us, those people that need it, need God's word? Or those that maybe hear us talk about God. Sometimes we beat around the bush and talk about it, but they don't really understand what we're talking about because we don't take the time to sit down with them. We don't take the time to look out and say, it seems like a pretty easy question to me. Why are you asking it? Take the patience. Take the time. Build a relationship. It's really about the old saying, say what you mean. That's easy for us to say. A lot of us, right? I feel a certain way. I feel strongly about something. You know what? If there comes a circumstance for me to say it, I'll say what I mean. But here, the writer John tells us, it's not just say what you mean, but mean what you say. And you live your life a certain way, and you tell people that you're going to say, you know, you're going to tell them what you do. But you know what? There's something in saying something and what you've done, and also from this point on, doing it continuously on a daily basis. Therefore, we can no longer just be serious, but we must elevate ourselves and place a sense of urgency on our witness. Verse 4 tells us, we write this to you, or we write this to make our joy complete. It tells of that we do, of what we do for our joy. How many times have you talked about doing something you enjoy or something that brings you joy and go, yeah, let's do it later? No. I don't know about you, but I like to do things that are fun, that are joyful, like right here, right now. And I don't know, maybe that makes you reexamine things. Do you really love God's word? Boy, does it bring you joy? If it brings you joy, you better be telling somebody that doesn't know. Because it's all great and fine that I tell here, young Barton, that I love Jesus. But man, that guy already has the love of Jesus in him. There's so many people out there that are empty that need this urgency for you to tell them, because you don't know what they're going to do tomorrow. Yet we could take the blame for not telling them. And so we go then from there to the next few verses, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. For if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from sin. And so we go from taking serious statements, serious ways about our living, to placing an urgency about them. Then we go from there to talking about, okay, well, now we're serious, now we're urgent. Now we're talking about walking in the light. But see, by placing urgency on our desire to witness to others, that doesn't mean we should sacrifice speed for quality. See, to walk in God's light is to walk and to follow where he leads. In order to do that, in order to feel his presence, it takes trust. But it just takes, and some people, some of us, we think that this trust means a way for us to be reformed, right? To be better at the way we were before, is to be a better person, right? But it's more than that. It's about turning our reformation into transformation, okay? And so what does that mean? Well, a good example of that would be, just a good analogy would probably be like if you were, you know, overseas where there's a minefield and you needed somebody to lead you to not step on a mine, you would follow them step by step and step exactly where they stepped, would you not? And even more so, if following Jesus, would you not do that blindfolded? Because that's how we are. We're blind without Jesus. And yet we think we know where we're going. Verses 8 through 10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We see the importance of another value that we have a misconception about, right? Reformation, being better. Don't kid yourself. If you claim to be without sin, you'll be lying to yourself. Yes. Not reformation, transformation. Anybody know what that is? Transformer. Optimus Prime. If you don't know, July 1st, go to your local theater. Okay? They'll tell you all about it. I'll tell you what. Because you know what? These things, there's like the third or fourth one. And it doesn't matter. They dumb it down for you enough that you can pick up anywhere in the store and it'll go. I haven't watched any of like the Toy Stories and stuff, but I bet you if I sat down on Toy Story 3, they tell me. They tell me it's about a cowboy and a space guy and all these things. Right? You know, I don't have kids yet, but someday, you know, I watch these Disney things. Yay, Disney, right? So we could do all these things, right? But we look at ourselves and see what? Do we just see someone that's trying to be better, right? Better at life, a better citizen, a better husband, a better mother, a better friend? Are we lying about ourselves or to ourselves, saying that it's about being better or reformed? Or do we seek something more righteous, something more holy? Do we seek to be transformed? For transformation comes not from the improvements we make from the outside, but by the change on the inside. See, that's what happens to a lot of us. We think that, you know, God, Jesus was resurrected, and now, you know, I've been transformed. As we saw last week, we saw young Kayla get baptized, and so now what? What do? I go seek people that need Jesus, and I tell them about Jesus. And I go do something new that I've never done before, and I'm out on this island where no. You know what? You don't be the exact person you were, but you stay right where you are. Because you know what? There's going to be people that saw you before you were transformed and know who you were. And when they see you transformed, they're going to say, whoa, what happened to that person? You don't need to seek anybody. God will place you in situations in front of people for you to witness to, right? So you share the good news to the people that are around you, because there's people that I can witness to that young Matt here can't witness to. And I know for a fact, buddy, you reach people I couldn't. And the same for our missionary friends right here, right? People that we wouldn't be able to physically or even spiritually touch. So the point is for those that have known you and see you on a daily basis to see a change. This gives the opportunity for them to ask questions, right? I can tell you, you know, you could probably look to many people in this own room, in this very room here, and say, you know what, if it wasn't for Parkwood, if it wasn't for this community, I probably wouldn't know you or talk to you otherwise. Boy, God's love is so, not only just transformational, but so connecting, right? There's a story that I read in 2006 in Sports Illustrated. If you're a man, you should know about Sports Illustrated. It's a fine reading, really, it is. And it's the best reading because a lot of you may read words, but Sports Illustrated is about reading in pictures, okay? It's Sports Illustrated, so it's illustrations of sports put in a magazine. Every once in a while, they sprinkle, you know, nice articles in there. And in 2006, one of the writers on staff, Rick Riley, wrote an article. And I've been reading Sports Illustrated since, like, the mid-90s, like, you know, in high school and all that. Not in class, of course, but just, like, on my free time. And so Sports Illustrated, Rick Riley, I always, you know, read his articles, and he's the kind of guy that, like, you know, like most writers, wants to bring truth to the light and talk about, you know, things that should strike a chord in you that makes you kind of feel, you know, mushy-gushy or make you feel inspired, you know, as writers do. They have a way with words. And he wrote a story about a trip that he went on with the group from the NBA, the National Basketball Association, professional basketball players. And he went over to Africa, and he went over with this purpose of providing, you know, spreading, like, you know, making basketball global. So he was like, yeah, you know, we're going to go and set up basketball goals, because basketball, like soccer, is a pretty kind of inexpensive sport. You just, you know, if you can build a basket, help them build a basket, you know, buy, you know, provide them nets and a ball, then they can play basketball. And it's pretty simple. You jump, you shoot. It's a nice way to, you know, kind of learn coordination and these things. And he goes over there and he goes, man, this is really cool. You know, we're doing some great work. Kids are getting into basketball, right? They're loving this sport. And so it's pretty exciting. And then he starts to learn more about the people because he's over there for a few weeks. And he hears about this thing that's troubling a lot of people. It kills people. Malaria, right? Nothing new to anybody. He's probably heard about it. Most probably knows a little bit of background behind malaria. And he finds out that, you know, malaria kills millions of people on a yearly basis. And it's just simply, I think the most common way is through mosquitoes. People get bit and they get sick and can no longer survive because their bodies are so weakened and die. And so he finds out, though, that it's a deadly problem. It affects so many people, but yet there's, like, a simple solution to the problem. And he finds out that it's, like, around 75% of people have a better chance of living if they're provided with a net, a mosquito net, around either their bed or their house, and it just costs $10. And so he goes there with this idea of being reformed, being a better person, because, yeah, I'm going to go overseas. I'm going to help some people, provide them basketball nets. Well, he's experienced this transformation experience of providing now mosquito nets for malaria. And then he helps start a program, or helps in conjunction with the UN and a couple other groups to start a program called Nothing But Nets. And so he switches from basketball nets to saying, let's raise money to provide $10 for a family to give them a net so they can have a better chance of living. To this date, or of 2009, Nothing But Nets has raised over $24 million. That's 2.4 million families. Number's still growing. That's what we're talking about, transformation. Well, we move from there then into chapter 2. First two verses there, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We see that God has promised Jesus to us to be our advocate, which gives us the hope in the resurrection, hope in eternal life. With that comes the follow-through in verses 3 through 6, that if we were to receive his promises, then we are to obey his commands, as Jesus did. So in transforming our spirits, we know that we must be confident to confront the world, a world that doesn't know our King. And so to follow Jesus means to also then be rejected like Jesus. Oh, boy. Who knows about rejection? Anybody? If you notice on this side, I just said rejection. You just see these teenage boys just slouch down just in their seats. Boy, nobody, listen. Nobody knows rejection like young teenage boys. I was once one. Hey, all the time. And not even in the way that you're probably thinking. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I asked for like another steak and was rejected. I mean, I can't, you know, you see what I'm saying? I mean, rejection is prevalent throughout all of our lives. Just a few weeks ago, we took the high school boys out on a retreat. And it was a mystery trip, right? I told them to pack a few things, pack some things, throw them off, not knowing where we're going to go. We drove for 4.5 hours, ended up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and we decided to take them to a baseball game, right? Baseball can, you know, I grew up playing baseball. For me, it's like a nice way, you know, if you're going to teach boys how to be boys, grown into men, what better sport than baseball, right? Field of dreams, baby. Come on, right? Can we play catch? Yeah, Dad. You know, and so that's a great movie. And, you know, baseball teaches us a lot about life, about being a man, about, you know, baseball players, for some reason, they run miles a day to stay fit. And, you know, baseball is all about like 3 to 5 seconds worth of action, you know, because a ball is coming at you 90 miles per hour. It's coming at you. A play happens in less than 3 to 5 seconds. And so it's a constant just game of bursts and, you know, bursts of speed. So you're just waiting. It's like hurry up and wait. You stay fit. You do all these things. And then, you know, it's just short bursts of speed, okay? And the most rejecting part is batting, hitting, right? If you're good in baseball, you're successful 30% of the time, okay? So if you go up to bat 10 times, then seven or eight times or even more, you're going to get out, okay? And just a few years ago, the New York Mets paid a baseball player like $17 or $18 million for like 10 years, a contract worth just so much. And the guy was like less than 300 hitter. He was like 295 hitter. And, you know, he did some other things that are great. But you see what I'm saying? Like if baseball or a city of New York can value a guy that much to pay him that much or to put a price on his head that says, man, you're worth something. Boy, I'm not going to lie. That's a lot. You know, I wouldn't pass out $17, $18 million. But we fail a lot more than 70% of the time. I don't know how many times you failed in life or just been rejected. And yet God gives us this grace that gives us eternal life. Boy, you can talk about the Washington Nationals. Well, maybe not the Washington Nationals. Or not even the Washington Redskins. My goodness. You could talk about probably a good team outside of Washington somewhere, you know. And talk to them about sports, and yet, my goodness, you can't talk about. Oh, my goodness. So, you know, we talk about rejection. And but the point was, you know, you're gonna be rejected a lot in life. And so, you know, I told them, you know, one of these things you got to remember is when you're witnessing to people, you're trying to tell people about Christ, you know, and they're gonna tell you no, probably, you know, 9 times out of 10. But you know what? You got to look at it and say, you know what? Maybe no means not yet. Because, you know, Christ comes to you one time in your life to where you're going to say yes and then live that life. Man, that life is not going to be, that time is not going to be the time that you choose. Okay? The time for somebody to accept God, to accept what Christ did for them, is going to come at a time that God chooses or that God knows. And so our job is to make sure that we do our end. And so no means not yet. Be persistent. Keep going. Because, you know, to love Jesus, to love like Jesus is to experience rejection repeatedly. And just know this. If you're rejected by the world, that means you're rejected by the flesh. I don't know the last time you read the Bible, but the Bible said it's good to be rejected by the flesh. Because if you're rejected by the flesh, then you're accepted by the Spirit. And isn't that what we're all here for? For it's John 13:34 that says, love one another as I have loved you. It's more than a commandment. It's an opportunity. See, we turn rejection into opportunity, and we look at it a whole different light. Romans 12:1 tells us, offer yourselves up as offer your bodies up as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. These are commandments that God tells us. So then we move on into our last probably part of the scripture here, verses 7 through 11. And we see one of our good friends that we hold so clear and dear to us, and it prevents us from reaching out to people and showing God's love, and that's hatred. So many of us are consumed with a grudge against someone and allow that to carry and stay with us for years, and yet we go around telling how much we love God. Call it what you want, pride, anger, resentment. Sometimes we're so consumed with hatred against someone, it takes over our lives. Our priorities get screwed up, we lose focus. It did so to Cain so much that he had hatred against his brother Abel, that he killed him. Instead of looking at himself and seeing what he did wrong, he looked at his brother and saw how bad Abel made him look. So instead of being concerned about judging others, let us look to our own flaws. Be empathetic. Is that not what we're here for? I screwed up in a few things that you probably never screwed up in or that you did screw up in. I could probably understand a little bit more of, you know, we're creatures of habit. And oftentimes if we repeatedly fail at something, and to somebody it's like, why do you keep doing that? It doesn't make sense. Well, there's somebody out there that it makes sense to, and that could be you. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love God because he first loved us. God was here before us. We'll continue to be here. So we must remind ourselves to do on a daily basis, or what must we remind ourselves to do on a daily basis to maintain this attitude? First, as we talked about, stay in and walk in the light as Christ did. And know that it's a daily task. There's nothing here that's going to be one and done. Okay, we all know this. We all know that that love is more than an act, right? Or I'm sorry, more than a feeling, more than an emotion. It's an action. It's something that we do every day. We choose to do. You see, by walking in the light, we're able to see those things that are of the flesh. But more importantly, being in the light makes it difficult and close to impossible to hide anything from God. And that's what is important. If you stay in the light, it's hard to hide. For the light exposes us and our faults. The more we pull away from God and Christ, the more we choose to live in darkness. Are you still in the dark? Do you know somebody still in the dark? Do you know people out there that are so consumed with the media and they really think that when, you know, things go down really bad that they can sit there and go, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there? No, right? They want you to think that, though. Boy, you call State Farm and they can fix anything for you. They're so versatile. Man. They have so many resources. Yeah. Well, for those awaiting change, those are probably the same people that you'll see sitting at the entrance of the tomb. They've seen the resurrection. They know God has resurrected Jesus. And now they're just awaiting more commandments when Jesus already left us with the greatest commandment. See, our God is not a selfish God because he sacrificed his one and only son. Therefore, our mission to fulfill his kingdom work should be our priority as we serve alongside one another in truth, in community, and in fellowship, all in the name of growing our own individual spirits and then ultimately in expanding his kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we be inspired to be change agents, catalysts in your kingdom. May we be inspired to move among your people that yearn to hear you, yearn to need you. Guide us and lead us, Lord, through the examples given by your son, Jesus.